We'll turn to Nehemiah, please, chapter 9. Nehemiah 9, making progress in this book, praise the Lord. And wow, what a time we had last week. Chapter 8, we went over last week. Do you remember? It describes for us public reading of Scripture. Amazing, all that it had to say there. But if you remember, it wasn't just the reading that we emphasized, it was the responding. You remember how they responded. Now, chapter 9 builds on that. Chapter 8 is about the reading. Chapter 9 is about something else. If you read it, as I challenge you to, then you hopefully already know. I already told you on the Heartline that most of it is a prayer. But it's not just a prayer. It's a specific kind of prayer. And I will just challenge our thinking as we begin to ask ourselves this question: do I pray like this? Do I ever pray like this? When was the last time that I prayed this kind of prayer? I don't mean these words, but I mean the specific type of prayer they prayed. And we understand there are different types of prayer, right? I mean, there are prayers that are praises and worship, focusing on who God is. There are prayers of gratitude, right? That's when we thank God for what He has done. So we have prayers about who God is. We have prayers about what God has done. There's certainly intercession, where we pray for others. We really spend some time and just talk to God about other people, needs that we know of in their lives, needs that we don't know of in their lives, but that God knows, and we want to be a part of God's team prayerfully, bringing them before the throne of grace. That's good praying also. There's another kind of prayer. That is where we pray for ourselves, our own needs, our own problems, our own sin struggles, our own things that we'd like to see overcome, where we talk to God about what He is teaching us at any given time, things that He is bringing to mind, scriptures, sermons, incidents, whatever it might be, and where we recognize, Lord, I can tell You're teaching me about this, and I'm listening, and help me to learn, and, you know, that sort of thing. But there's another kind of prayer. And the prayer we're going to look at in chapter 9 is not praise. There is praise in it. The prayer that we're going to look at in chapter 9 is not thanksgiving, although there is thanks in it. And the prayer that we're going to pray is not really praying for others, and it's not really praying just for the individuals praying as such, although there's all that in it. So what else is left? This prayer is a prayer of confession. This prayer is a confessing of sin. Do you do that? And think about that with me. That's how God has directed our attention for this morning. Do you talk to God and say, "Dear Lord, search me and know my heart and see if there be any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting"? We don't pray that prayer because God doesn't know when we pray, "Search me." It's like we reach up to God and hold His hand and say, "Take me for a walk through my life and show me what You see." Or, "Take me for a walk through the house of my life and let's go into the bedrooms and the bathrooms and the attic and the closets and just everything. Lord, what do You see in my life?" And as He shows us stuff, and He's really good at that, we say, yes, You're right. That word was anger. Yes, what I said there, that was pride. Yes, that's gossip. You're right. Yep, I was impatient there. Yes, Lord, and we confess sin. You know, when we don't do that, we are really missing out on a very strategic and important and essential area of our own walk with God. Think of your marriage if you're married. Think of your parenting or your parents, or think of your school teacher, or think of other relationships, boss, whatever. when things come up in that relationship, the tendency, the temptation is to let it go. Not talk about it. Not confront it. Not admit it. The temptation for believers, I think, sometimes is because we know that if we are offended by something, we're to go to the individual. So what we do is instead of going to the individual, we just say, I'm not offended. And it could be that everybody else knows that we are, especially the ones closest to us. Surely God knows. But we say we're not offended, not because we're truly not impacted by what happened, but we say we're not offended because we know that we have an obligation to actually have a talk about this, say. A gentle talk, a kind talk, a delicate talk, not an aggressive talk, not a mean talk, but a talk for the glory of God and the mutual edification of each other is the idea. But talking, that's what confession is. It's when we're honest with God about who we are and what we're struggling with. It's an essential component of our lives, and we should be doing that certainly on a regular basis. You could pretty easily argue daily, because surely we should confess sin as often as we do it. And none of us have lived any perfect lives last week. Chapter 9 shows much more fruit of this reading and obedient responding to Scripture. Now, let me ask you this as we begin and to look at the text. What comes to your mind when you think of obedience to God? Or what comes to your mind when you think of a good response to Scripture? For example, if you go to a doctor and the doctor gives you medication and you have to read all of these horrible things about what could happen that happened to 1 out of 100 people, and I mean, if we all believed everything that was in there, I'm not saying it's not true, but if we all believed all of that, we'd never take any medication. But if you believed those kind of statistics about driving a car, you'd never get in another one. That's one of the things that really messed us up with COVID, is that all we ever heard was the very, very worst things that happened. And they happened, and they were bad, but that's not all. Don't go off on that, please. Come on back. But the thing about a doctor and going to get medicine is if you take the medicine, it could be that you respond well. That means you get better. It helps you. It helps come alongside you in perhaps advancing age where weaknesses set in certain areas and your body just needs a little help. And so, you know, great. On the other hand, what would happen if your body did not respond? But if we use a different word and we say, my body reacted. See, if we have a reaction, we stop the medication right away, right? That's a negative thing. Sometimes when we hear the word of God, we can react. Not good. They responded. They responded in chapter 8, and that response carries over in chapter 9. And I believe that if we distance the confession from the reading, we miss a massive amount of what God is doing. It is their response to what they read that is this confession. Watch what God did in them as they read. Look at chapter 9 and verse 1. Now on the 24th day of this month, the children of Israel were assembled with fasting, with sackcloths, and earth upon them. Okay? They're broken. They're repenting. They're fasting. They're sackcloth. This is their way of grief, of mourning. Verse 2. The seed of Israel, that's the children of God, the people of God, they separated themselves from all strangers, that is, from all Gentiles, from all non-Hebrews. They separated themselves. They created some distance between them and what we today we would call the world, the unsaved, or what I like to say is those that are not following Jesus, because today there's so much confusion and so many folks claim to be saved, and maybe they are and maybe they're not, I don't know. But what I think of is following Jesus and being close to him, that idea. The seed of Israel separated themselves from all strangers, and watch this, they stood, they confessed their sins, and we're going to read their confession in a moment, and they confessed the iniquities of their, did you see that word? They confess the iniquities of their fathers. Why did they do that? Why did they talk about their ancestors? Why did they, as a group, why did they spend time talking about their heritage of iniquity? We'll see that in a minute. Very significant. Verse 3. And they stood up in their place and read in the book of the law of the Lord their God, watch, 1/4 part of the day. Again, I don't know exactly what that means. Does that mean 6 hours out of 24? I don't know. Does it mean a quarter of the daylight time? Could be. Does it mean a quarter of the time that they were awake? I don't really know. We don't know. But here's what we know. This is a long time. It wasn't our daily crumb. It was in the Word of God for a period of time. Nothing against devotionals. But listen, if you use a devotional, make sure it's the kind of a devotional that drives you to the Bible. If all you read is the devotional, all you're getting is secondhand. Don't just be satisfied with what people write. Read what God writes. Get what He says. And if you want to use commentaries, devotionals, translations, dictionaries, encyclopedias, awesome. Learn the Bible. Love your God. But 1/4 part of the day. But that's not all. Look what it says. And another 1/4 part, they confessed and worshiped the Lord. Verse 4 goes on, then says, then stood up upon the stairs of the Levites, these different guys, Jeshua, Bani, Kadmiel, Shebaniah, Bunny, that's a fun name, Sherebiah and Bani, that's another one, maybe they were brothers, and Chenani, watch this, and cried with a loud voice unto the Lord their God. Watch what these Levites said. Verse 5, then the Levites, same names, they said, stand up and bless the Lord, or praise the Lord, or honor the Lord your God forever and ever. Please keep that in mind, because they believed that confessing sin was praising God, and that is very true. Stand up and bless the Lord your God forever and ever, and blessed be thy. They're talking to the people. Stand up, bless the Lord, and then they transition and talk to God. That's the beginning of the prayer when they say, and blessed be thy glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and praise. They were overwhelmed with the fact that God is eternal, that He is glorious, and that He is better than all of life. And all of this is in response to what they read in the Bible. Do you remember last week we talked about the Passover? That the Feast of Booths, and that they did that for the first time since Joshua's day. And there was more. And this confession is a response to that and to what they did. So God recorded this prayer so that you and I can learn from it, and so that we can pray like this. And we're going to go over the rest of the chapter. I'm going to read it, but we'll just read it just kind of in snatches and try to review exactly what's going on. So what they did at first was they really dwelled on God's goodness on the one hand, but also the consistent sins of God's people. That's where they're confessing the sins of their fathers. And I want us to see this. They rehearse, as different psalms do, they rehearsed so much that God had done. All the good things. This is not in their lives, but in their ancestors. All the good things God had done. But this is how the people responded. And more, watch what happens. Verse 6, he talks about God being the creator and the sustainer of everything. They pray, thou, even thou art Lord alone. Please look at this in your Bible. Thou, even thou art Lord alone. Thou hast made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their host, the earth, and all things that are therein, the seas, and all that is therein, and thou preservest them all, and the host of heaven, all that is in heaven, worshipeth thee. He is the creator of all, He is the sustainer of all, and can I encourage you, that is a great, when we start to pray, and we don't know what to say, this is a great way to start. Maker of heaven and earth. Listen, if we are talking to the one who made heaven and earth, what kind of a problem can we bring to Him that He can't handle? See, many prayers are like this. Jesus gave us the model prayer when He said, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. He's talking about the heavenly nature of God, that he is... This idea, our Father which art in heaven, the implication is we're not there. We don't know how majestic and glorious and perfect and amazing heaven is, but that's where you are. And so I am going to seek to kind of change my thinking that is fashioned so much by here and think about heaven. That's the idea, maker of heaven and earth. Watch this, verses 7 and 8. They talk about how God promised the land to Abraham. Look at verse 7. Thou art the Lord, the God, who didst choose Abram and brought him forth out of Ur of the Chaldees and gavest him the name of Abraham. This is all the way back in Genesis chapter 12. I mean, they're really going way back in history. Verse 8, talking of God, it says, he found his heart, Abram's heart, faithful before thee, and God made a covenant with him to give the land to the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Jebusites, and the Girgashites, to give it, I say, to his seed, and ask, perform thy words, for thou art righteous. Amazing stuff. You promised God, imagine this, they're praying, you promised one man that you were going to give him the land. But Abraham never made it. And Isaac never made it. Right? I mean, there were problems. They didn't. When I say never made it, they never settled it like happened in Joshua's day. But God promised them. And now, these people, many hundreds of years later, are looking back at this history and talking about God's promise and how God did it. They have just reasonably recently returned to the land, having been put away from there. Look at verse 9. And I think I'll read all of this down through 15, because this is all talking about the Exodus and being delivered from Egyptian slavery. And as I read this, maybe it would help us if we try to think in our own lives and think what God has delivered us from. Because really, the Exodus is in some ways a wonderful picture of a person as a slave to sin who has been redeemed and set free to serve God. Because that's what God sought to do, and you can look back at that salvation in your life. Look at verse 9. You did see the affliction of our fathers in Egypt. You heard their cry by the Red Sea. You showed signs and wonders upon Pharaoh and on all his servants and on all the people of his land. Or thou knewest that they dealt proudly against them. So didst thou get thee a name as it is to this day. And thou didst divide the sea before them. So they went through the midst of the sea on dry land, and their persecutors thou knewest, thou threwest into the deeps as a stone into the mighty waters. Moreover, now, after the Exodus, he's talking about the wilderness wanderings. Moreover, thou leddest them in the day by a cloudy pillar, and in the night by a pillar of fire, to give them light in the way wherein they should go. Thou camest down also upon Mount Sinai, this is Ten Commandments, and spakest with them from heaven, and gavest them right judgments and true laws, good statutes and commandments, and madest known unto them thy holy Sabbath, and commandest them precepts, statutes, and laws by the hand of Moses thy servant. And you fed them and gavest them bread from heaven for their hunger, and broughtest forth water for them out of a rock, out of the rock for their thirst, and promised them that they should go in to possess the land which thou hadst sworn to give them. Now watch what he's doing. He's rehearsing all of these blessings on his ancestors, or on their ancestors. But look at the response. Here's the beginning of their confession, verse 16. That first word. Can you relate to that first word? Okay, look at me while I'm talking and not reading, if you don't mind. you want to see the rest. I get it. But listen, here's the thing. This is a pattern for you and me. We get to confess, I mean, we get to exalt and worship and magnify the Lord in our prayers. But it's wise for us then to say to that same God, but... Lord, you saved my soul. You've protected me from countless sins that I didn't even know were alluring me. You've protected whatever, you could name other people. You've blessed me with health, with job, with whatever you choose to bring out, and you thank God for that. But then you come to a place where you say, but, and you talk to him about your life and our failures. That's not a bad thing to do. If and only if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to give us a bath, to cleanse us from all our sins, to cleanse us from all our sins. He wants to give us a bath. He wants to clear the air. If we'll but humble ourselves and come to him and say, this is who I am. This is what I'm struggling with. This is where I failed. This is where, whatever God brings to our minds that we confess. They confess their sin. Verse 16. But they and our fathers dealt proudly. What does that mean? That means they fell into the trap of thinking their blessings made them better. Look what I have accomplished, leaving out God. Look at my health. Look at my life. Look at my house. Look at my job. Look at my blank. Any accomplishment, anything that we could think is good. But instead of looking at that humbly and say, dear God, you gave me what I should never deserve, they dealt proudly. Brother and sister, do you see how this is just like you? This is who we are. This is humanity. This is human nature. These are not bad people. These are God's chosen people. That's you today if you're saved. That hasn't changed. With all that God has done, we still are like this. We have the whole Word of God. Don't get guilty on me. We have the whole Word of God. We have the local church. We look back on the death and resurrection of Christ. We have all the promises in God's Word. We are indwelled by the Holy Spirit. But our human nature, we still can just go right back into it. And if we don't see this in God's Word and are unwilling to see ourselves in God's Word, then we don't grow. Because we can't grow. Because we don't see our problems. And our problems are what keep us back from growth. So they confessed their sins. They and our fathers dealt proudly. They hardened their necks. They hearkened not. They obeyed not to thy commandments. They refused to obey. Neither were mindful of thy wonders. They didn't let their minds marinate, saturate, be meditating upon all of God's great wonders. Neither were mindful of thy wonders that thou didst among them, but hardened their necks. And in their rebellion, appointed a captain to return to their bondage. But thou, there's a second but thou art a God ready to pardon even them. Gracious even to them. Merciful even to them. Slow to anger, of great kindness. And forsookest them not. What a God we serve. When you and I get to read on all this, they couldn't. They didn't have a Bible like we do. They didn't get to learn about human nature like this, like we can. They go on, verse 19, and they talk about after all the blessings and all the sins and iniquity that they confessed. Look at verse 18. That was part of confessing the sin. I missed that. Sorry. Yea, when they had made them a molten calf and said, this is thy God that brought thee out of Egypt and had wrought great provocations. Watch this. Yet thou in thy manifold mercies forsookest them not in the wilderness. The pillar of the cloud departed not from them by day to lead them in the way. Neither the pillar of fire by night to show them light and the way wherein they should go. Thou gavest them also thy good spirit to instruct them, and withheldest not thy manna from their mouth, and gavest them water for their thirst. Yea, 40 years did thou sustain them in the wilderness. How old are you? 40 years. That's more than a generation. 40 years did thou sustain them in the wilderness so that they lacked nothing. Their clothes waxed not old. Their feet swelled not. That's just normal aging stuff. Both feet and rest of our bodies and their clothes. God suspended natural aging for them. Amazing. Verse 22. Moreover, thou gavest them kingdoms and nations and did divide them into corners, so they possessed the land of Sion and the land of the king of Heshbon and the land of Og, king of Bashan. Their children also multiplied them as the stars of heaven. A ton of them. And broughtest them into the land. concerning which thou promised to their fathers that they should go in to possess it. So the children went in and possessed the land, and thou subduest before them the inhabitants of the land. The Canaanites gave them into their hands with their kings, the people of the land, that they might do with them as they would. And they took strong cities and a fat land, and possessed houses full of all goods, wells digged, vineyards and olives and olive yards and fruit trees in abundance. So they did eat and were filled and became fat and delighted themselves in thy great goodness. I had to read that faster. Time is going very quickly. But hey, can you see yourself there? Can you see how very possible it is for us as human beings to see and enjoy and love the blessings of God and forget the God of the blessings? And that's what happened. They became convinced that these blessings are on us because somehow God is special to us, or we're special to Him, or God's treating us. No, 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 1,000 times no. God did not bless them so that they would be blessed. God blessed them so they could be a blessing to the world. That's what He's doing in this church today. That's what He's always done. Look at verse 26, confession. Nevertheless, they were disobedient and rebelled against thee, and cast thy law behind their backs, and killed thy prophets, which testified against them to turn them to thee. And they wrought great provocations. Does that... I mean, that is so sad, isn't it? How could people walk out of slavery in Egypt on dry land and get to the other side and look back and see the enemies drowned and forget that? In other words, not forget the historical fact, but somehow that did not fashion their attitudes and their values and all that they did to say, you can do that. I want to be on your side, God. I'm giving you everything. But they didn't. And on that we just read. Verse 27. Look at these trials that God brought in their lives in order to bring them to Himself and to give them a desire to give Him everything. Therefore, because of this rebellion and killing prophets and casting the law behind their back, therefore thou deliverest them into the hand of their enemies who vexed them. And in the time of their trouble, when they cried unto thee, thou heardest them from heaven. And according to thy manifold mercies, thou gavest them saviors. We today would call them judges, when you read the book of Judges. Saviors who saved them out of the hand of their enemies. But after they had rest, they did evil again before thee. You can read about this 430 years in the book of Judges. Over and over and over again, this cycle of sin and you know, we'll call it judgment or punishment or whatever, and that came upon them, and that led to repentance, and that led to blessing, and then sin, and that cycle goes over and over. We've studied that. Verse 18, 28, but after they had rest, they did evil again before thee, therefore thou leftest them in the hand of their enemies, so that they had the dominion over them. Yet when they returned and cried unto thee, thou heardest them from heaven, and many times didst thou deliver them according to thy mercies, and testified against them that thou mightest bring them again unto thy law. That's the goal. Bring them back to the ways of God. Yet they dealt proudly and hearkened not unto thy commandments, but sinned against thy judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them, and withdrew the shoulder and hardened their neck and would not hear. Yet many years did thou forbear them, and testified against them by thy spirit and thy prophets, yet would they not give ear. Therefore gavest thou them into the hand of the people of the lands. Nevertheless, for thy great mercy's sake, not for their sake, for thy great mercy's sake, thou didst not utterly consume them, nor forsake them, for thou art a gracious and merciful God. And now it switches. Now they stop talking about their ancestors. Now they stop talking about their history in the past. And now they talk about themselves. Watch it in verse 32. They talk about these long-standing troubles. Now therefore our God, the great, the mighty, the terrible, think terrifying God, awesome God, the God of infinite power and infinite mercy, who keeps covenant, that means you do what you say, you promised, and mercy. Watch this prayer. Let not all the trouble seem little before thee that hath come upon us, on our kings, our princes, our priests, our prophets, and on our fathers, and on all thy people since the time of the kings of Assyria unto this day. Don't let it seem like little. This is almost 400 years. And we're talking about the Assyrian captivity and the three stages of the Babylonian captivity. And then some of them came back. And we looked last week about how Ezra, when Zerubbabel and Joshua first came back, that it was some 80 years before they actually finished the temple when Ezra came back and then Nehemiah. And they're praying at that time. Ezra and Nehemiah are there. They're praying that time. They're looking back at hundreds of years. And they say, don't think it's just a little thing. Look at verse 33. Watch what they say, please, about God, and do this when you pray and confess sin. All this trouble that's come upon us. We've been out of the land for hundreds of years. Howbeit, thou, God, art just, that is, right, in all that is brought upon us. For thou hast done right, but we have done wickedly. Did you notice the fourth word from the end of that verse? They do not say, God, you are right, but they were wrong. They say, we have done wickedly. Yes, but they're back in the land. They've got the temple. They've got the walls. They spent this time in the Word of God. They say, we. Why? Why? Why we? This is the message, my brother and sister. Because they recognize they are just like their ancestors. And so are we. It's human nature. That's what we learn from the Bible. We learn about human nature. This is what we battle. To be godly instead of like what we are by nature. Verse 34. Neither have our kings, our princes, our priests, nor our fathers kept thy law, nor hearkened unto thy commandments and thy testimonies, wherewith that is testify against them. For they have not served thee in their kingdom, and in thy great goodness that thou gavest them, and in the large and fat land which thou gavest before them. Neither turn they from their wicked works. Behold, we are servants this day. Stop just a moment. And when you think servant, think slave. Because they're back in the land, yes. They have the temple, yes. They have the walls, yes. And they have God, yes. But that's it. Because they don't have houses. They don't own land. They lost it all. They're starting from scratch. It's like their whole civilization was destroyed with a hurricane or something like that, or a tornado. He goes on. Not only are they slaves, but watch this. We are servants this day, and for the land that thou gavest unto our fathers to eat the fruit thereof and the good thereof, behold, watch, we are servants in it. We're in the land. But we're slaves, and we're slaves to foreign kings. Verse 37, he talks about we're servants in it, and it yieldeth, the land does. It yields much increase unto the kings whom thou hast set over us because of our sins. Also, they have dominion over our bodies and over our cattle at their pleasure, and we are in great distress. So what did they do? Verse 38, they wrote and signed a commitment to God. And you can read about it. That's in the next chapter. And that'll be the next sermon. Verse 38, because of all this, we make a sure covenant and write it. And our princes, Levites, and priests seal unto it. They heard the word of God and they responded. The marvel is not merely the response, is that it was everybody. It was corporate. Would you pray with me for that kind of a response in our church? Wouldn't that be awesome? Could you imagine? I mean, real revival. A real, everybody, a real sense of the awesome glory of God. where we don't do what we do because we have to, but we do it because it's like, wow, you are so awesome. I'll give you everything because this is my only time. One day I'm going to be with you. I can't wait for that day. But until then, I want to give you everything when it's my choice. I want to battle sin. I don't want to be like the world. I don't want to give into the flesh. I don't want to give into the devil. Oh God, I have a human nature just like that. God, help me. Would you pray like that? I could ask the question, why did they pray about hundreds of years of God's goodness and the sins of God's people? It's because they were convinced and they understood that they were no different. What do you think? That we are very capable of thinking that we are better than others. We can think we're better than them. We can think we're better than our neighbors. We can think we're better than our, for crying out loud, better than our spouses. Better than our parents. Better than our teachers. Better than LGBTQ people. But we're not. We're not. We aren't. And when we think we're better, we are proving to ourselves that we're just like them. I'm no different. The blessings of God are not changing the way we think about even ourselves. When we get to heaven, there's not going to be any big shots. We're going to be weeping. We're going to be, any rewards we're going to cast at his feet. We're going to be singing, "Thou art worthy to receive all glory and praise and dominion and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." And then we will know. Like we can know in a measure now, but then we will know. I mean, we will know. God made it all and he did it for his pleasure. And how much we live their lives for our own pleasure will grieve us so deeply. That's our human nature. If we read the Bible and somehow we think that we're not like them, that proves that we're exactly like them. We can read about Elijah. We can read about trials and we tend to think we're Elijah. We read about Jesus and the disciples and somehow we can tend to think, well, yeah, I relate to Jesus. Or we read about feeding the 5,000 and we read about whatever, anything, issue in Scripture. And it's so easy for us to relate to the heroes. But we're not. I'm not trying to beat anybody down. I'm just trying to help us to see what the Bible says, which is in total contrast with what we think by nature and what the world tells us. And let me just say, Christian people are being caught up in this like a tidal wave, just rushing right through and just caught up in this idea that we go to church to feel good. We go to church to be encouraged. We go to church to, you know, find out how to be a good person. We go to church to find out how to fix my problems. We go to church for... And God was not mentioned in anything I just said. Church is supposed to be about God and about God's people and being like God with others. And it's very easy for us to misinterpret the blessings of God as the approval of God. But it's not so. God does not approve of our lives. God approves of Jesus' life. Perfect, meticulous, every detail. I do always those things that please the Father. That's not true of any of us and never will be until our sin nature is completely eradicated in glory. But in the meantime, that's our battle. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. Even our neighbors, or we wrestle with how God is at work in our lives, submitting to him. It's like Jacob when the thigh was put out of joint. Hold on to God. The only remedy to this, only remedy, is to be continually in the Word of God and prayer. That's it. That's it. That's it. Listen, don't misunderstand, but church won't help you. Won't help you unless you're in the Word of God and prayer. Just going to church, it's just like doing rituals. Religious people all over the planet, ever since creation, have done the exact same thing. Just do a ritual, do for God. It's not about what we do for God. It's about what he's done for us. And so we stop and say, all to Jesus. I surrender. All to him I freely give. Do you pray like this? Listen, you can right now.